My children, this is the level of my presence that I want not only here in this sanctuary, but I desire in your prayer closet. Heaven is wanting to invade your life. Heaven is longing to invade your homes, to invade your workplace, to invade every place that you go, that in the morning this level of my anointing, this level of my presence will begin to establish your day, and it will cause you to excel. It will cause you to ride on the high places of the earth. It is my presence that looses an overcomer's anointing. It is my presence that causes every situation to turn around. It is my presence that causes demons to flee and to tremble when you stand in my name, because you are filled with my presence, says God. And this day I am establishing. This day I am showing you that this is the benchmark, that this is the area that you are to never be satisfied until you get to here, and know that this is the new set mark, that you get excited when it goes higher. This is the new test mark. This right here in my presence is where you're to walk. It's where you're to walk in every area of your life. Because I am establishing a people who will consider me as holy, and that will regard me as holy, says God. Hallelujah. If you believe that this morning, say amen.
Amen.
I believe that church as usual, not only here, but with any congregation that can really hear the voice of God, things are going to begin to get different. That they are going to begin protecting the presence of God in their midst more than anything. It refreshes, it empowers, and without it, we become nothing but a social club. If you have your Bibles again this morning, I want to go to Mark chapter 11, verses 21 through 26. Or actually, I want to start with verse 22. Is that okay? So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say it to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against another, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Well, there's a lot there, isn't there? Mm-hmm. Now, last week in review, some of the things that we learned is that faith is released with the power of our words. And there have been many within the body of Christ who have done an outstanding job of teaching how that faith can be released in our words. We also found out that words of faith are containers that hold the true content of our hearts. We discovered that so much of the church has just tried to control their words, but they've never tried to deal with their heart. And God is calling us up to a new level of understanding that, yes, I've got to control my words, but I really need to start dealing with what's in my heart, because what's in my heart, no matter what I'm saying, what's in my heart will come out in what I say. In fact, years ago, I saw a movie that had Whoopi Goldberg in it, where she was the singing nun. And at the very end, they have the people that were trying to kill her. And she walks up and says, "Well, bless you." You could almost hear the curse words in the "bless you," because what was in her heart was being manifested in the attitude of saying the right thing. And heaven not only listens, and the earth not only listens to what you say, but it listens to what is in what you say. The attitude and the purpose and the intents of the heart. And so in this season, God is coming to us and God is touching us to establish His kingdom, but His kingdom is based in our heart. And if our hearts are wrong, the kingdom is tainted. And so God is coming and God is visiting us to take us to the next level. Now, one of the things that God is teaching us is that there are times of saturation in His presence is mandatory for the restoration of our hearts. That if I do not have that time in His presence, my heart will never be restored. Never, ever. You can go through all the psychotherapy in the world, and all it will do is teach you how to cope with the junk in your heart, but it never helps you get rid of the junk. It helps you manage it to where you can store it well, you can categorize it well, you can color code it well, and you can stack it well so it's not in the way, but it's always still there, ready to topple over onto you at any time. But when I start allowing the presence of God to come into my life, the Holy Ghost comes in and He starts saying, you know what? You know, it's nice that you have it color coded, but how about just getting rid of it? How about letting me come in and allowing you to deal with issues, because you don't want color-coded junk contaminating your words of faith as you're trying to enforce the kingdom. You know, the devil may be impressed that you have color-coded everything he put in your life, but I come here to get rid of it for you. We also discovered last week that God will withhold His presence so that we will seek Him. This divine hide and seek is always about reward and promotion, and the only exception to the rule is not when God hides Himself from you, but when your sin hides God's face from you. You got to get rid of the sin. If Ben and I are sitting here having a conversation, and I come along and I build a fence, or I build a brick wall in between him and I that he and I can't see each other, he's not playing hide and seek with me. My sin has blocked me being able to have any kind of conversation with him. Repentance is the only thing that tears down that kind of wall. Heartfelt repentance and seeking the face of God. And we want it to where I can put C4 on there and blow up the wall. God said, no, no, no. You put it up one brick at a time. You got to take it down one brick at a time. I am sorry. I am sorry. I am sorry. Okay, you got to take it down one brick at a time.
That's right.
And you got to name the brick to take it down. That's one thing that's there. Everybody likes this blanket prayer. Lord, just forgive me of my sins. He says, that's fine, but what about the wall? You got to name the brick. Just like the same way you got to name a demon before you cast it out, and you got to name a sickness before it has to bow the knee, you got to name the brick that's hiding you from God. It's not God hiding from you. It's your sin is hiding you from God. But now when you get if you got the wall down and God is saying, seek me, it's always for promotion. It is always for promotion and blessing. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so anytime He wants to reward you, He's got to step back to take you to the next level. Why? You begin throwing away every sin that so easily besets you. You begin looking at your life and saying, is there anything offensive in me or around me that is not allowing God to come to me the way that I really want Him to? And we start throwing off stuff that might offend God. What a novelty. Being worried about what offends God. That means cracking the book and finding out, He don't like this? I don't like it. You know, and as you grow, God expects you to learn and mature. It's like with Eli and Nathan back there, little boys. They can say some stuff that's kind of offensive, but it's funny because they're little and they don't have a clue what it means. You get a 40-year-old saying it and you'll knock him out. And then we wonder why, as I mature in the Lord, how come God won't put up with the stuff He used to put up with? It's because we now know better. Amen. Now, as we get into this, one of the things I have found out about the Word, It is very Hebraic to ask questions. Many times we never find the right answers because we never ask the right questions. Does that make sense? It's like if you're wanting to make cement, you don't ask how to bake a cake, even though some women have discovered how to make cement while they were baking a cake. That would be an accidental discovery. It would not be on purpose. And so you have to ask, and what I have found many times, you can go to the same scriptures and ask a different question and get deeper understanding. And so I want to deal with seeking the face of God and making Him feel welcome, because we have to have that presence, that level of presence, if God is ever going to restore our hearts. If God is ever going to empower us, and our services and our prayer closets need to be a place of refreshing. It is not a place of toil. It is a place of refreshing, because it is there that I can drink the waters of heaven, that I can eat the manna that comes from heaven, so that I can go about my daily business glorifying God and not allowing the devil to wear me down to the place that I want to give up. And so we have got to ask some of these questions of how do I get that there? And I want to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Now, we have dealt a lot with the Lord's Prayer. And every time that we have dealt with it in leadership, we have dealt with it about building a prayer closet, which is spiritually built more than it is physically built. But I want you to look at some things, because the disciples came to Jesus and said, listen now, we've been taught how to pray. Our rabbis, they taught us how to pray, and when they pray, they get nothing. But they taught us how to pray. And when they pray, the form is exquisite. The words roll off your tongue with great devotion. But that's all you get. You may sound eloquent, you may sound educated, you may sound deep. But when push comes to shove, the presence of God and the power of God isn't there. But yet we see you the way you're praying something different. Because when you speak, heaven moves. When you speak, demons flee. When you lay hands on people, sickness goes. And so obviously you're riding on a little bit higher octane than they are. And we know how to pray like they pray, but we want to learn how to pray like you pray. And so Jesus begins giving them the way to pray to move the way that He moved. Now, we can all establish this by rote. In this matter, therefore, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you roll it off your tongue, and you try to be eloquent. You can even say it from the Elizabethan English. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we're back to praying like the Pharisees prayed, that His disciples came back and said, you know what? We got to have something different, because, man, what you're walking in, they don't have a clue what it is. They can't stop it. They can't compete with it. What is it? He was showing them the attitudes of your heart that need to be there as you seek the face of God. Number one, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. He has got to be honored. That when we go into our prayer closet, when we have a service, Almighty God must be reverenced. He must be considered holy. He must be reverenced before those who come into His presence to minister to Him. That was settled in the Old Testament with two guys that brought crazy fire before God. And God consumed them in the midst. And Aaron was about ready to get ticked at God. And then Moses said, but He must be considered holy to those who come near Him. Now, aren't you wanting to come near God? If you're seeking His face, it's because you're wanting to come near Him. Therefore, I must consider Him holy more than anything else around me. I don't care if you don't understand what I'm trying to do when I make God feel welcomed, because contrary to what everybody tells you, you are not the center of the universe. God is. I know I was shocked to find that out, that the universe did not, I was not the galactic core, if you will, and the entire universe circled around me. No, it circles around God. And I'm supposed to be one of those things circling around Him saying, you are holy, you are righteous, it's you that are the, that is the center of everything. And so when we come together, or when we're in our private prayer closet, we have got to seek to honor God and to make Him feel welcome there. If I don't get that done, you can just forget everything else. Mm-hmm. How many of us have had church services here where God really wasn't here the way that He needed to be here, and we might as well just went ahead and went home? I've been to a lot of church services out of here that have been that way. There was a lot of intellectual stimulation, but no spiritual impartation. To get the spiritual impartation, He has got to be honored. And to maintain His presence during my day, that honor must continue. Because if He is absolutely holy, He cannot stand the profane. He has to withdraw His presence if I enter into anything that is biblically profane. Not Baptist profane, not Assembly of God profane, not charismatic profane, but biblically profane, which starts in Torah. If God said it was profane back then, how many know that God doesn't say, you know, that stuff used to gross me out years ago, but now because of the cross, I'm fine with it. Okay, it doesn't work that way. So I have got to honor Him. Lord, if I am going to take Your name, I want You to be hallowed and honored in my life. Therefore, You are my most welcome guest. I'll rearrange everything to make You feel comfortable. Everything. Second, He said, Your kingdom come. His rulership has got to be recognized. If I do not recognize His rulership here, and if I do not recognize His rulership in my prayer closet, how can I ever expect to enforce the kingdom after I leave it? Come on. You see, this is not empire building. This is walking in kingdom that God has established. That in my own life, if I reverence His name and I seek His rulership and I recognize it, that I am submitted to His rulership, then when I begin to flow in faith because I am under authority, I can say to this servant, go here and do this. And I can say to this one, no, go here and do this, and it will be done. Because I am submitted to His rulership. When I'm out doing my own thing, God says, you want to be your own Lord? You go ahead and you finance it yourself. You go ahead and empower it yourself. You go ahead and try to do it yourself. But if you submit to me and you honor me, you submit to me, I'll empower you to do my will in the earth. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Lord, as I enter into this day, I understand I want Your will to be done. Now, in the midst of that, I've got a 9-to-5 job. And so, thou knowest I needest to workest. Because me needest paycheckest. Amenest? Okay? But in that, I can establish His will. Because, you see, if we contain everything in here and never take it out there, you're never going to affect anybody out there. But when you get it established here, and you take it to the workplace, and you ought to be absolutely pulling out your hair because somebody did the most lame brain thing that could ever be done, and the corporation survived, and you step back, and you move in the grace of God, and the wisdom of God begins to come out of your mouth saying, well, maybe we should look at maybe doing this. And you can begin in authority speaking the righteous and wise way of doing something that can bring stability to that situation. You've just brought the kingdom to that corporation that day or that workplace that day. We can do that in people's lives. If they will submit to God and they will understand the what God has done in our lives, then we can speak His rulership there. And even though they are full of chaos, you can calm that storm only if that storm recognizes His leadership. Now, unfortunately, it is easier to speak to a hurricane and to get it to be still than it is to speak to someone caught up in the flesh that refuses to yield to God. Come on now. Nature has more intelligence than a human in the flesh. A demon has more intelligence than a human caught up in the flesh. Because a demon will be quiet. A demon always recognized who Jesus was, and they bowed their knee at Him while the people around Him in the flesh were plotting to kill Him. And you can begin telling people that are in the kingdom or not depending upon how the kingdom moves around them, in them, and through them. Not by what they say. I'm a believer. Really? Who's hallowed in your life? Well, I tell you what, God put me in this situation. He better turn things around. Who is the center of that person's universe? 9 times out of 10, guys, when a person's in that situation, speaking as a person who was formerly in many of those situations, God did not put me there. It was not the perfect will of God that put me there. It was the permissive will of God, because the only way that God could have kept me out was to kill me. And then me, in my arrogance and my unsubmissiveness, I shake a fist at God. Why have you put me there? And He said, I had to, because plan B was to kill you. But I'm hoping that you'll learn when I'm in control, things go a whole lot better. Submitting to Him. His will is sought. And I obey Him out of love. Everything Jesus did was because He loved the Father. He was abiding in the Father's love. As I have kept His commandments and have abided in my Father's love, so if you will keep my commandments, you will so abide in my love. If you do the commandments because you're always after the carrot on the end of the stick, you're never going to be blessed. You obey the commandments because you love God and you want to honor Him. And then the commandments begin to work for you, begin to be blessed in the city, blessed in the field. Your storehouse and your baskets are blessed. Now I want to continue with the heart. And I want to go to Psalms 104:15. We're going to get into some neat things today. Because it is His presence and His Word that can bring restoration to your heart. Without His presence, that Word won't make sense. That Word, the same Word that can set you free, can bind you up without His presence. The same Word. The letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law. That's one of the things that the early reformers in the Protestant movement knew. And one of the mottos they had was Spiritus Testimonium Spiritus Sancti, which means that the Holy Spirit has to give testimony to that Word. And when the Holy Spirit gives testimony to that Word is thereby sanctified. It is a balance of His presence and the Word. All presence and no Word, you get into mysticism, you get into goofy stuff. And all Word and no presence, you get into legalism. It's the balance of the two. And so we have to have His presence and we have to have that Word in balance. And so when you have Christians running from church to church to get into their cruise-o-matics looking for a move of the Holy Spirit, they never get into the Word, they will always end up in mysticism. They'll end up in some of the strangest stuff that you have ever seen. It is the Word and the Spirit together. Now, in Psalms 104:15, and wine that makes the heart glad, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Now, in this psalm, and how many know that God continually gives us physical things for us to understand spiritual dimension? Jesus was going to teach on faith, and he says, you got a mustard seed. I cursed a fig tree so that you could understand about cursing the devil's mountains. And so, actually, in this one verse, the heart is alluded to twice directly and one indirectly. It is alluded to three times in this scripture, dealing with how God is going to deal with man. The first one is the wine makes glad the heart of man. How many know that wine always biblically and Hebraically, if I sat here and had Rabbi Bruce Booker here, and I would say, Rabbi Booker, what does wine mean to a Jew? Well, it's the same as blood. It's the blood of the grape. It's the blood of the vine. And so the first miracle of Moses was that he turned the Nile into blood. The first miracle of Jesus is he turned water into wine. And to a Jew, both of them were water into blood. Because the wine represents the blood of the covenant. That's why whenever we take communion, you're not drinking Pepsi. It is the blood or the fruit of the vine, because it is that blood covenant. And so one of the things he tells us what will make glad the heart is when he starts drinking of the covenant. And I'm not talking about opening up a big bottle of real good wine and setting up. That'll make you happy for a little bit. But when you sit and you drink as a thirsty man from the covenant of God, it makes your heart glad. And so when I see believers that don't have gladness in their hearts, they're not drinking from their covenant. And they may sit and get that little those little communion cups. I've learned in the kingdom there's the big gulp available. You get up there and you get a gallon at a time to drink from the wells of my salvation. Oh. The wine represents not only our covenant relationship with God, it also represents the restoration of the covenant. Because if I fall into sin, what covers my sin? The blood. So I need to be able to drink deeply from what the blood of Jesus has done for me. And the only way that I'm ever... What are we taught in the world? If I get a new house, I get the right friends, I get a new car, I get a new computer, I get all these different things, I can have gladness in my heart. You can be sitting without one thing this world would ever like. But if you're drinking deeply from the covenant, you will have gladness in your heart that no one can ever touch, no one can ever take away from you, no one can ever try to replace. A man who drinks deeply from his covenant with God is a man or a woman that God can allow anything into his life as far as material blessings, and it will never stop him from drinking of the covenant. Because he will not get his gladness from the things of the world. He will always establish his gladness based upon drinking from the covenant of God. And a lot of us right now, our hearts are hurting because we have been running to and fro drinking of everything but the covenant. Only that covenant will make your heart glad. Now, how many of us guys, we have seen people that profess to be believers, and there ain't a drop of gladness anywhere around them. Their testimony is, well, I've been in the way for 50 years. Yes, you have. You've been in the way. But you have not ever drank of the covenant. I have found that if you drink deeply of the covenant, you can sit underneath a preacher that can barely preach, but at least when he gets the word out, you get happy. Come on now. And I have seen people that have sat under some the most anointed men of God. I'm not referring to me. I mean the most anointed men of God who never drank of that covenant, and they sat under that level of anointing and they never change. They never get glad. They never move forward in God. They just get caught up with the crowd and say, what church you go to? Well, I go, blah, blah, blah church. Well, that's a happening church. Yeah, it's happening all right. You know, that's where I get my business connections. And you know, but they never have gladness. They never drink from the covenant. We need to make sure that daily that we drink the wine of heaven. That we drink of that covenant that Jesus came to give us. Because it will, for the first time, make glad your heart. A heart that is glad in God can speak to the mountain and it'll move. The second thing is he said, oil to make his face shine. Now, we live in a time that women are constantly putting stuff on their face to cut down the shine. How many know oily faces shine? But that's not what it's referring to here. The oil of the presence of the Holy Spirit is so important. The only thing I know about my grandfather is one story my mom told me, is that when he got saved, he got saved. And that when he got up from the altar, his face shone. That meant he got some oil of heaven. How many of people have seen people come to the altar and nothing ever shined? You can actually tell when God really touches a person's life that their faith, their face shines with the presence of God and the peace of God. And someone who has the joy of God shining from their face will usually tick off every demon of depression for a mile. Well, who do they think they are? Don't they know what's going on? The oil of God, the oil of the Holy Spirit, will cause your radiance to shine. And I'm waiting in this time, in this era, for men to shine like the face of Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai. That he so soaked in the oil of the presence of the Chabod of God that it radiated from his face so much that people said, oh, you need to cover that thing up, I'm going blind. When was the last time we really saw people's faces shining with the presence of God? Whenever I travel, I will gravitate toward those people as I preach. You know, it's a whole lot easier preaching to somebody smiling and shining than somebody cowering, and there's just like this dark cloud around them. It's like when if there's a crowd of people on the front, you'll kind of keep away from them, and you'll kind of preach to the ones going, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, come on, you know, let's get them with the word, let's move in the Spirit of God, let's get this stuff done." There's a shine there because the oil of the Holy Spirit has permeated this old heart of stone. And has turned it back into a heart of flesh. It takes the oil of the Holy Ghost to get that done. And you can tell when it's done because your face will shine. Now, how about the combination of the two? Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Now, in the story of the Good Samaritan, how many know it was a parable? Therefore, there are types and shadows that can be used in this story that Jesus was showing. He was actually calling us all to be good Samaritans with those that had been wounded. And what's interesting, he fell among robbers. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And therefore, we know in this parable, if he was referring to thieves and robbers, who was he referring to? The devil. And this person fell among the devil, and the devil beat him and robbed him and left him bleeding on the side of the road. And religious people try to walk their way around him, not to be contaminated by what the devil has done in his life. And yet Jesus is calling us to be a good Samaritan. I want you to notice what he did. Starting with verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on" what? Oil and wine of the kingdom is the only thing that will heal a wounded heart. Selah. We can fill it full of doctrine. We can take that doctrine and bind it up around those wounds, and absolutely nothing is going to happen except we make them hurt, mad, religious folk. How many have ever known hurt, mad, religious folk? They'll hurt you with their doctrine, and it's the only thing that ever gets a smile on their face is when they can whack you so hard that you feel like a dirty dog, and they've put you in your place. And they smile with satisfaction. That's someone who has had their wounds dressed with the doctrines of men. And Jesus said the only way that you can ever heal a wounded soul is you got to pour in the covenant and the presence of my Spirit. There's no other way. There is no other way. What's interesting when you run across, let's say, physical healing, you know, in the charismatic circles, boy, you got to work up that anointing. It's almost like a big blaster. Bam! You know, we're going to blast out that cancer. Glory to God. Bam! But other men in the charismatic movement, like Francis McNutt, they would say, you know what, sometimes the bam wham don't work. Sometimes you got to soak to get the stain out. Sometimes you got to let it soak. And so they would have prayer teams if someone was terminally ill, that everybody, the bam wouldn't work and everybody just gave up. I don't know what to do. They would have prayer teams that would go in shifts and they would pray and worship around that individual 8, 9, 10 hours a day. And that's amazing. They didn't die. A lot of them didn't die. They went into what the AMA calls permanent remission. They can't say it healed them, because it's just permanent remission or extended remission, because, you know, 20 years from now they could die of cancer. And everybody wants to, well, yeah, but what about the one who died? Well, how about the 10 that didn't? What they did is they were literally setting 8 to 10 hours a day, and they were speaking about the covenant. They were praying about the covenant. They were bringing in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this person that the devil had killed to steal and destroy and left him lying on the roadside of life, they gathered around and began spending an intensive time of pouring in the oil and the wine and dressing the wounds and paying the price in time for that person to be healed. Now, most of us aren't at that extreme. But if the Good Samaritan poured oil and wine into a wound to heal it, and now I'm the Good Samaritan, but I have this arm that is wounded, what's going to be in my first aid kit? Oil and wine. The covenant and the presence. The covenant and the presence. The covenant and the presence. It may be a deep wound. It may take a while for it to heal. But what do? You keep pouring in the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine. Then it goes on and it says that bread strengthens the heart. Let's jump to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Moses is getting ready to tell them why that God allowed the children of Israel to get hungry in the wilderness and then to do the miracle of the manna. He let them get hungry first. How many have thought that you were going to starve to death spiritually a few times in your life? And you were desperate for some spiritual food. Look at what it says here. It says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that. Where'd that came from? All the times I've read Deuteronomy, where in the world did that, where was that at? How did that get there? He humbled me, allowed me to hunger, and then fed me that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. After that time in the people of God, the word was known as the bread of heaven. It was spiritual bread. There's physical bread and there's spiritual bread. If I don't have physical bread, I will starve physically. If I don't have spiritual bread, I will starve spiritually. And then Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, is called the what from heaven?
Bread.
The bread. Huh. Connecting the dots? The bread from heaven. That Jesus brings strength. That when I receive the Word through the matrix of Jesus, I receive strength in my heart. It has got to submit to Him. It has got to flow from Him. It's got to come from Him because He is the Word that was made flesh. And when I allow that word to become flesh in me, then I can walk as he walked. How powerful was that? Well, we find Jesus quoting it in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, when the devil came to tempt him and said, if you be the Son of God, make these stones into bread. And it said, and he answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you know what that reminded the devil? Number one, devil, I don't have to make stones into bread. My Father can send manna if he wants to. But I learned the lesson of the wilderness. I learned the lesson that man shall not live by bread alone. But you see, what's sustaining me these 40 days is the Word of God. What's allowing me to whoop your butt like you have never been whooped before is the Word of God. What's going to allow me to heal the sick and to make the blind see and the lame to walk and to establish the kingdom is the Word of God. And so, devil, to me it's bread, but to you it's a big club because I'm getting ready to whoop you from one end of this earth to the other when man realizes that their bread, their spiritual bread, is the Word of God because it will, you see, the heart has to be made glad. Then as it becomes full of God, the heart can shine. And then it can receive strength. Guys, that is going to be so powerful in the days ahead. Jesus said, in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. But a strong heart is full of faith. So that means in the last days, men won't be drinking of the covenant and drinking of the oil of the Spirit of God, nor eating of the bread of God, because how can a heart fail that is strong? A strong heart is courageous. It doesn't bow down to fear. It overcomes it. In Psalms 107:20, and He sent His word and delivered and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. You see, so one of the things, and I don't know if it's just the way that we're preaching things now, because we've allowed the world to creep in, but everybody seems to gravitate sometimes toward Ecclesiastes when he said in his frustration, he said, money answers all things. No, it don't. That's what he thought. Money answers everything, but it don't. Because why did the rich man end up in hell where Lazarus ended up in the bosom of Abraham? He said, come on now. It don't answer all things. It may make you have, it may make things more convenient in the short run, but less convenient in the long run. But It's God's word. What I need is a word from God. You see, if I have a heart that has been drinking from the covenant and filled from the presence of God, and that word has been strengthening me, then a rhema word has something to work with. You're going to catch this here in a minute. How many have God given you a rhema word and it went, come on. I've had prophetic words spoken over me, one of them almost 30 years ago. I'm just now starting to walk in because I didn't have the heart base to function in that rhema. Come on now. Mary will testify. Ah, that's right. Huh? But a heart that is full of the wine of heaven, full of the oil of the Spirit, and that has been eating, feeding on the Word, when you give the rhema word, it is like the additive that can fuel the engine and make it run better. It's like nitric oxide. If you've ever seen a race car, and that thing is blazing at 100 miles an hour, somebody kicks in the nitric oxide, and that thing will just about absolutely give you whiplash as it excels from 100 to 200, that you just kind of, your body just kind of gets sunk down deep into the seats. When I'm functioning right in God, I'm that race car moving at 100 miles an hour. And when that rhema word comes to me, it's like nitric oxide. It's not trying to jumpstart the engine. It's not ether spraying it into the carburetor to get the stupid thing to start. You're already functioning at the level that you're doing right now. And God says, you know what? To catch up to where you need to be in God, I need you to go 200 miles an hour for the short burst, and I'm going to give you a rhema word that's going to cause you to have massive dynamic acceleration beyond what is normally possible. You can't do that with a car sitting still. In fact, a really good way to blow up an engine is to start that bad boy and hitting the nitric oxide at the same time. The combustion has already got to be going. It's already got to be moving before you throw that in there. Because if you don't, you will end up with a Big Bang Theory. And instead of going forward, you're going up. It's the same. If somebody's standing still in God, God has not ever been allowed to do anything into their heart, and he gives them a rhema word, it will set there until the heart is accelerated to the place that the rhema word can be effective, and then it will take hold. So many times God is wanting to send us a word to heal us and to deliver us, but because we're not functioning where we should, that word just sets there waiting for the right time to activate. And we get mad. Well, that was a false prophet spoke that to me. I tell you what, I think I miss God. No, when he gave you that rhema word, you should have started your engine and got it up to the right temperature and begin moving in the direction that you know in the word you're supposed to be going. Because God wants to strengthen the heart. Now I'm going to take apart. Let's go to Romans 10, 17. We're going to take it apart just a little bit today. Faith, hearing, and wholeness is the subtitle of this one, Romans 10, 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how can you hear unless there's a preacher? Okay. And so faith, hearing, faith, hearing, faith, hearing, faith, hearing, faith, hearing. But we need to throw in the equation. I want you to hold your place there. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 13, 13 and 17. And this is actually Jesus quoting Isaiah, but I think Jesus, in the midst of quoting him, also gives an interpretation of that which Isaiah spoke when he gave this prophetic utterance. Jesus is saying, this is why I speak in parables. I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. How many people do we know that have been hearing what God is saying, but they don't hear it? Okay. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Uh-oh, you see, that is not actually the way that Isaiah said it. But this is Jesus' interpretation of that prophetic word. Because their hearts grow dull, they have stopped up their ears and they have closed their eyes. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I can what? Heal them. I sent my word and healed them. But the devil says, if I can stop them from hearing, they'll never be healed. And he even got them to do it. He got them to do it. It wasn't the devil closing their eyes and stopping up their ears. They did it. I've even heard Joyce Meyer one time say that when she was preaching, she's had women literally stop up their ears with their fingers, not to hear what she was saying, because they knew if they heard it, they would be responsible to deal with it and do it. And so, and I mean, this is her testimony, and others have tested. Women in the congregation going, la, 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 sticking their ears and their fingers, saying other things like it's a worship to God. You know, I don't want to hear what God says, because, and God is saying, unless you deal with it, I mean, you can get spiritual. I'm worshiping. What they're saying is, I don't want to hear. You're rejecting the word that's going to heal you. And you can see people with that spirit, because you can explain to them exactly what the word says, and what's the first thing they say? I don't hear what you're saying. I don't hear what you're saying. Because their hearts are dull. They're not shining. They're not vibrant with the covenant. The wounds of life, the devil has caused a crustiness, almost like a barrier around their heart, and their hearts can't hear. And so part of the problem with the gospel, and one of the interesting things that we need to understand, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But now we're in a conundrum. Because if you can't hear the word, you can't have faith, but yet hearing comes by the word. But we quote that and take it out of context in which the Apostle Paul was speaking. He was talking about preaching. A preacher comes and preaches the word, and there is an element in the preached word that can cause the heart to start hearing. Ah, that's one of the reasons why the devil hates the preached word so much. He don't mind lectures. He doesn't mind rhetoric coming from the pulpits. He doesn't mind Time and news report, weekly report coming from the pulpits. But what he loathes is the word of God preached under the anointing. Because when you, it's like, I can't hear unless I receive the word, but the hearing comes by the word. And so if I can't hear the word, I'm never going to get into hearing. But oil makes the face shine. You notice the sequence: covenant, oil, then bread. Preaching the covenant along with the anointing of the Holy Spirit causes the bread to give strength to the heart. That's why we have got to have the presence of God, and we need men and women that don't have a style of preaching. Every once in a while, I'll get a bad case of the huns when I'm preaching. And God, and he said, look. Okay, that's a style. But so you can have style and no substance. Or like T.D. Jakes one time talking about style. Oh, brother, we just know if we'll be still, there's no telling what God can do. There wasn't anything in that, was there? But yeah, we can have this style. And we've got caught up in style and not in substance. You can. I have seen ministers, guys, that English is like their second or third language. Sometimes they work for tech support on some computer companies, I think. Do you understand the words that come in my mouth? No. But if you add the anointing, what bits and pieces that you can receive can change your life. Because of the anointing. And Satan has so contaminated seminaries, many seminaries today, that we preach out of style, we preach out of rhetoric, we know emotionally how to tweak the people, and we use emotion to replace the anointing, and emotion will never get you to hear. Emotion will get you to move in whatever way that I'm trying to do you like Geppetto on strings, and I can move you to big offerings, I can move you to work in the church, I can move you to do all these things to build this little empire, but the anointing is never about empire building, it is about hearing the word to have faith. It's about flowing in the kingdom that is already built. You see, it's not what I'm doing in earth is not building the kingdom. I'm trying to get everybody to flow in the kingdom that my Father has built. Jesus came to build the kingdom. Jesus came to build the kingdom. I'm just trying to get you into His kingdom to flow with what He has already established. Now, the Word of God ministered under the anointing plus the presence of God equals hearing. Okay? We can even say it this way. The Word of God plus the anointing plus the presence of God plus hearing, healing the heart so that it can hear, hearing equals faith. Isn't that what Paul just said? Putting it back in the context. So the only way that I can have faith to speak to the mountain is I have got to hear the word preached under the anointing coupled with the presence of God so that the presence and the word and the anointing can heal my heart so that I can hear so that when I speak to the mountain, I am not speaking what I have said, I am speaking what I have heard. The reason that Moses was able to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go," is he was in front of a burning bush that said, "Moses, go tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go. And if he don't, there is going to be hell to pay." Now, if Moses would have walked in, Moses tried it earlier. He killed an Egyptian. And it went like this, "Let my people go." The mountain only moved to crush him, and he had to flee to the wilderness. After he got into the presence of God, and he heard the word of God, God could take a stick and said, "I want you to take that stick, son, and you're going to go down there, and you're going to say, let my people go, and I'm going to show you how to open up a can of whoop Pharaoh. And the harder you hit him, the more I'm gonna lift him up in pride until he ain't nothing but a grease spot and that Egypt never recovers. Because it has dared for 400 years to build a kingdom on the back of my people. And therefore, I'm going to destroy that kingdom and I'm going to take from them everything they built under your slavery." And he did it. In fact, what is amazing, since Israel has become a nation, Israel would do something, and it would bring water into the wilderness. It would bring there over by the Dead Sea. There's a mountain range, and so the prophets talked about water flowing and all this vegetation. They start doing vegetation and bringing water up to this mountain just because the Bible said to do it. Every type of vegetation on the planet, they are able to grow because there are separate altitudes where different plants grow under different type of climates. There was like a different climate sphere going all the way up that mountain. And they did that all because the prophet said to. It was in the Bible, let's do it. And so as they do some of these things and it works for them, Egypt tries to do it and it brings calamity. Because God said, I already proved back with Pharaoh, what I give my people, you don't use to try to build your stuff. The only way that this will work is if you become my people. Hello? So God is going to take us through cycles, because how many know that sometimes the depth of the pain in our heart can be really deep? And God doesn't just sit there and reach to the very core of your being and just kind of rip it out by the roots. Sometimes He takes us in cycles, just like the feasts are in cycles, the Sabbath is in cycles, the moving of the Holy Spirit is in cycles. We are going to have cycles of the Word, anointing, presence of God, healing heart, hearing, and faith, until the heart is so full of faith, hearing, healing, presence, anointing, and Word that it begins speaking to mountains, knowing they're going to be removed. That's why the preaching of the Word. And guys, you know, I love intelligence briefings and the stuff with the Prophecy Club. I love it. I've got a whole wall full of it, of intelligence briefings. And Mary and I were looking there, and I said, you know what? I know all that stuff, but I'm tired of hearing about what the devil's doing. I want to hear preaching. I want to hear preaching with some anointment on it, you know. I want some anointing. I want to get up from that chair after I listen to that kind of greasy in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I want to, for the first time when the devil tries to get a hold of me, I'm going to become a greased calf. I refuse to be a greased pig, but I'll be a greased calf. Yeah. I'll be a greased lamb in the kingdom. There I go, you know. I want to set under that, and so I've been believing God for the finances to start locating this, some really good preaching, and getting it on DVD, just so that I can play it, and it's going to become my new season. You know, we have left primetime season for the summer as far as TV goes. I'm getting ready to replace all that. I want to replace all that with God's primetime. And sometimes, guys, it's hard to find on Christian television. There's only a handful of preachers many of them use technique. There's only a few of them that preach under the unction of the Holy Ghost. And them I want to fill up my library with, because I want to be able to set, and I want to come up from that. I don't want to have my TV set glowing. I want to be glowing after I turn the TV off. Amen. And so we're going to go through cycles of that. Now, let's go back to Mark chapter 11, and I want to deal with a safeguard, and we're going to close with this morning, because you got to safeguard what God does in your heart. How many know some of the things that Mary and I can both testify, some of the things that God has done in our heart are precious? What is precious to you, you always protect. You'll leave your junk on your front lawn, but you'll hide your jewels in a safe. You protect what's precious. And we need to learn that when God establishes that kind of faith in us, you got to protect what God has done. And Jesus actually put that in Mark 11. And the same thing he says, as you stand praying, believe that you receive. Then he immediately goes into, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against another, forgive him. Offense will stop faith from working. It'll stop it from working. Forgive, that your heavenly Father may also forgive you your trespasses. Yeah, but Jesus didn't have the blood of Jesus. Now, you could have said that if Moses said this, but, well, Moses didn't have the blood of Jesus. We can be forgiven, but we don't have to forgive, because the blood of Jesus is greater. This is Jesus talking. What'll shut down your faith is unforgiveness, because it will stop you from walking in the covenant, the wine. Now, Mary and I were talking, and we've had to deal a lot with the occult. And when I see the things that they have done, and Mary's had things done to her, how do you balance this out? Is it greasy grace? I just forgive them. It's okay. They can go and they can fornicate, and they can do witchcraft, and they can kill people's lives because I forgive them. It's all roses. Is that what it is? The Bible says, if I walk in righteousness, I cannot blink at evil. So I said, God, how does this equation work? Because we've not been taught forgiveness, right? I said, God, I need to understand. I was sitting down last night in my office as I was typing this up. God, I need to understand this, because Nobody else will ask me this, but Mary's going to ask me this. And so I like to have something just ahead of time as I begin dealing with this so that I can look to her and say, I got it covered, baby. Just once. And God says, well, I'll give you a break, you know, because she thinks these things through where you don't. And so he says, here's the difference. You can't, if you're gonna walk, you see the mountain, like in Mary's instance, it may be the occult that she's speaking of, that mountain that has to be moved. But how can you do that and forgive them for what they've done to you and still be able to speak for the destruction of the mountain? And God told me it this way. He said, when you forgive them, that does not stop you from crying out for justice. But by forgiving them, I can move you from vengeance to justice. If you're crying out for vengeance and you're working toward vengeance, that is, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And the only way to move from vengeance to justice is to forgive them, but at the same time say, don't let them do it one more time. Lord, tear apart their systems of operation. Tear apart the secretness that they hide under. Tear apart their cloaks. Tear apart. Let them never do this again, so that never a child of God will have to stand and forgive before they reveal darkness. Can you see the difference? But if I'm going out for vengeance, I can't move in faith. Can't do it. Lord, I forgive them. Father, they were instruments of the devil, and I will forgive the person, but I refuse to forgive the demon that had them do it. And I want that demon eradicated. I want that demon's power structure tore down. I want his name forever blotted from the minds of men, that his name is never uttered again. And I want him to have no power base whatsoever in my area ever again. And I call for justice to tear that thing apart. It's time for the heaven to start tearing down some strongholds of the enemy in our society. But we have got to forgive the individuals. That doesn't mean you go and you love on them and you hug them and say everything's great. But you got to release that to God and then cry out for justice. And once you do that out of a pure heart, that mountain will move. And it protects your heart. You work so long to get the oil and the wine and the word down there. You don't want unforgiveness to pull it out and to neutralize it. But yet at the same, and this is the quandary of the kingdom, that a heart that doesn't want vengeance but wants justice always will get the attention of heaven, because it has turned from a selfish prayer to an unselfish prayer. Father, for the sake of others, don't let this mountain stand. Don't let anyone else ever be in the situation that I've walked through. Let me be the child that cries out in Egypt that you hear my cry and you send to Moses. You see, there were some children of Israel in Egypt that weren't crying for the destruction of the Pharaoh. They were just crying to go home for their children. I want the promised land. This is not the promised land. I want the promised land. I want it for my children. I want it for my children's children. I forgive the Egyptians, but I'm crying out that things have got to change. I don't want my taskmaster killed. I just don't want him my taskmaster anymore. Let him go do his own work. And may they know that there is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that is greater than Ra, Osiris, or any other ones that they would ever name. Let them know. And God, in his judgment, systematically defamated, I think it's the right word. Defamation, he ruined their name. He showed them powerless. Everyone, because they had a frog god. They had the Nile was their god. Every one of those things was God absolutely saying, your gods are powerless compared to me. And a God in this day and this hour wants to show the world that the spirit of this world is powerless when his children, out of a good heart, a heart that has been restored, cry out to him. Because the ultimate redeemer, the ultimate Moses, is getting ready to come again. And we're going to cry out, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish wherein you have sent it. And Father, I ask this morning that the anointing would enable us to hear the word that was spoken. Father, let us hear it not just intellectually. Father, let it go beyond the intellect and let our hearts hear what you had to say this morning so that faith can rise and that we can speak to those mountains out of hearts that are restored and filled by faith. Because in this season, mountains are going to move. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.